This is John Walden. I want to study with you from the 34th Psalm just now. This probably is one of your favorites if you're acquainted with the Psalms. Many people enjoy Psalm 34. The heading of the Psalm says that it is a Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, you really should read the whole story in 1 Samuel, the 21st chapter, I believe it is. Yeah, 1 Samuel 21. This tells about David fleeing from Saul, went down to Gath. Gath was one of the cities, one of the districts of the Philistines, and Gath was also the home of Goliath. And this is where David made a very serious mistake. When he went down to Abimelech, or Achish as he's called, he was recognized by the Philistine lords, the friends of the king, as the Goliath conqueror. So in order to get himself out of this difficulty he'd gotten himself into, he pretended that he was insane. He clawed at the door, and he let his spittle run down over his beard, and he acted like a madman. So the king sent him away, thinking that he was crazy. Now, you'd wonder how memory of a sad experience like that could cause a man to write a psalm that begins, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Well, the reason, of course, being that though he realized his own failure, he realized that he had not trusted the Lord fully, he realized that he'd gotten himself into this mess, he was so thankful that the Lord had enabled him to get out. There's always some reason for blessing the Lord or praising the Lord. And this psalm, Psalm 34, is a psalm of praise for God's salvation. Now, Psalm 34 is an acrostic psalm. There are several of these. That means a psalm where each word begins with a different letter of the alphabet. Now, this is not a perfect acrostic, but then, of course, neither was David's actions or David's praise, nor ours. Our praise is never perfect, but God accepts our praise. He appreciates it when we come to Him and thank Him for all that He has done. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." A friend of mine used to say that's the way to always have a good taste in your mouth. Let His praise be always in your mouth. You'll always find something to praise Him for. He says in verse 2, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." He was not boasting about himself. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're told, "By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We have nothing to boast about in ourselves, but we certainly can make our boast in the Lord. "The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." It makes all believers glad to hear other believers boast about the Lord. Unsaved people usually like to boast about themselves. And in verse 3, he calls on others to magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Now, magnify doesn't mean to make anything bigger. It just means to make it look bigger. We can't make God any greater than He is, but we can make Him look greater to our friends and associates if we speak of Him as we ought to, and we've got a great deal to say about the Lord Jesus, and it's all good. And this is what he says about Him. He says, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." Now, this word "deliver" is the same as the word "saved," which is used more often in the New Testament. He tells us that he was saved from his fears in verse 4, and then he says he was saved from his troubles in verses 6 and 17, and he says he was delivered from his afflictions in verse 19. Now, this is a daily deliverance. That's why in verse 7 he says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them," or continues to deliver them. When you trust Christ for your Savior, He saves you from the wrath to come. But this salvation never needs to be repeated. But then there's the daily salvation from the power of sin, from living a sinful life, and we need this every day. And then there's the final deliverance when the Lord is going to save our bodies, when he's going to change us and make us like himself. So deliverance or salvation is a continuous and daily thing. How wonderful it is to know that our sins are put away. But how wonderful it is, too, to know that the Lord helps us to live without doing things displeasing to him. He can keep you from these difficulties. I think of all the things that the Lord delivered David from, his fears were the worst. Afflictions are very sad things to happen. Troubles, that takes in a great deal. But fears, these are the things that never really happen, but that we are afraid will happen. You can take these to the Lord in prayer, too, and be delivered from them. And that's what he said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Then he says, they looked unto him and were lightened or illuminated, and their faces were not ashamed. The Lord will give you the help that you need if you really cry to him. You'll have to cry to him as a poor man, in verse 6. Now David was so rich that he was able to gather together some $12 million worth of gold and silver for the temple. But he calls himself a poor man. And in the sight of God, the richest are poor. And our poverty is spiritual poverty. We need God. We can't do without him. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And don't try it. Turn to the Lord. Acknowledge yourself to be a poor man who needs his help. And then David recommends him by saying, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed or happy is the man that trusteth in him. Now, I know this from experience. I have tasted, and I know that the Lord is good, just as David had. Have you? If not, let me recommend that you taste and see that the Lord is good. You don't know how wonderful it is to have your sins forgiven until you accept Christ as your Savior and know this from his Word. You don't know how wonderful it is to be God's child until you're born into his family. In verses 9 and 10, you have a struggle versus seeking. Those who struggle for what they want, like the young lions that lack and suffer hunger, there are those who are always reaching, always trying to get things. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So if you put your trust in him, you'll find out that you will not lack any good thing. Now, you'll have to let him decide what is good. This requires trust. You'll have to trust the Lord as to what is best for your life. Maybe just now some of you are expecting something, wanting something, and you're not getting it, and you're disturbed. Well, perhaps it isn't good for you. And God knows, and he cares. In verses 11 to 14, we have the formula for a good life, and he calls the children to hearken to him and learn the fear of the Lord. And he said, if you desire life and love many days that you may see good, here's the way to do it. God's way is always the best way. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then be willing to live the way he wants you to live. Don't be self-willed. Don't want your own way. This doesn't bring happiness. People who have their own way are never really happy people. In verses 15 and 16, he tells us the difference between the righteous and the evil, and the difference in the Lord's attitude. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off a remembrance of them from the earth. So God's attitude toward the believer, for this is the righteous one, we're made righteous in Christ, his attitude toward them is that of helpfulness, his attitude toward the wicked is that of judgment. You decide how you want God to feel toward you, by what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the right attitude of sinners is in verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. This word contrite means repentant. It means acknowledging that you're wrong. It means turning to God and being willing for Him to do for you. Now, there are many afflictions. We would never tell anyone that you can become a Christian and thus get out of trouble. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. This, of course, was especially true of the Lord Jesus. This is a messianic promise, a promise of the coming Messiah. And the Lord Jesus suffered and died on the cross, but the scripture was fulfilled. They did not break his bones, as they did those of the thieves crucified on each side of him. But they did pierce him with a spear, and out came blood and water, the cleansing for our sins. Then he contrasts in the closing two verses the difference between the evil one and the righteous one. Now, those who hate the righteous, those who are evil, those who are called wicked, will be desolate. The word desolate here really means guilty. Guilty. This is not a guilt complex. This is genuine guilt. That's why he says the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servant. He redeemed us at the cost of his own precious blood. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1 tells us. And none of those that trust in him shall be desolate or guilty, same word again. We're not guilty. We have been guilty. We had a great many sins charged to us. But when we received Christ as our Savior, that guilt was transferred. The Lord took it away. And no guilt is charged to those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this a happy psalm? Let's join in thanking the Lord for his great salvation. Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son, our Savior. We thank thee for all that he endured at the cross and for his resurrection so that our sins could be put away. And we thank thee for daily salvation. And we pray for those who have listened just now for thy great blessing upon them. In his name, amen.